you weren't here last week, to go on the website, southsalem.com, southsalemchurch.com, and listen to class number one. Because the book of Revelation, as we're going to show again tonight, it demands background and an introduction so you can see the context in which it's set. And without that background, this introductory material, it's almost impossible to understand the book of Revelation. So that's why we spent last week introducing it. Today we're going to look at the large biblical context in which it's set. And then next week we'll finish the introduction, all right? So it's very important that you just look at the introductory material and not, oh, it's just introduction. No, it's key to understand this book. Raise your hand if you didn't get part two, and he's handing those out right now. If you got the full packet, you got part one and two. It's pages 1 through 13. That's all you should have now, 1 through 13. Last week, you got pages 1 through 4. Part two is page 5 through 13. So you don't need that new handout if you have the pages 1 through 13 already. All right? Okay, so I'm not going to review. You really need to listen to it. It's short, and all these handouts are on the website in a PDF, so you can download them and print them or view them online. And all the PowerPoints are on the website. You can view them, okay, as you're listening to the audio. So I really encourage you to do that, because as much as I'd like to review, we just can't, okay? But we do have some review just in the first two slides. What does the word revelation mean? That's what I want to start with. Okay. What does it not mean?
Secret.
It doesn't mean hidden. It doesn't mean mystery. It doesn't mean I can't understand this book. And I say that again just to set the tone. This is the revelation of Jesus. It's meant to be understood. And the problem is with not understanding comes from not understanding the context in which it sets.
Do you have more lessons?
Well, no, I don't. But you can print pages 1 through 4 right off of this. Okay? And that's last week's. Okay? So that's the attitude which we're approaching. It can be understood. And we have to understand some of the context in which it's set in. Now, context determines everything. Like, if I say Johnny Shoemaker is short, would you agree that's true? You know who he is, by the way? I know I'm old. He's a jockey for riding horses. And jockeys usually are short, all right? But could he be tall relative to someone else?
Yes.
Yeah, it's the context in which you say it, okay? And so Dave is tall compared to Johnny Shoemaker. But if Shaquille O'Neal walked in, what would we say about Dave?
He's a midget.
He's just a, you know, wimpy old guy, you know? So it's all in context in which you say something. And same thing with Revelation. You have to understand the context. Now, so that's why we looked at last week at length the context of time, that the book begins with language like the revelation of Jesus Christ communicated to John about things which shortly must take place. The time is near. Now that's how it begins. The end of the book ends the same way. I'm coming quickly. The time is near. These things must shortly take place. So if we have two statements, and they are soon and near, in the end it's soon, near, and quickly, and it's all about these things that are written in the book, what do you know about the things in between?
They all happen.
They must have been contemporary to the readers who received that message initially. Does that make sense? Or else it makes no sense to them, because what is near if it's still not yet fulfilled and we're some 2,000 years later? Is that near? And what value did it serve them in their day if the events are still yet future even to us? Because it was written with a blessing. And that was in verse 3, which we read. Blessed is he who reads, heeds, or hears, and heeds the words of this prophecy. But it has nothing to do with them. There's no blessing possible, is there? So all these events had to take place in their lifetime. And you say, well, man, there's some amazing things in there. And I would affirm, yes. But it's all going to be highly figurative language. And we have to understand that language before we start interpreting it. But let me just say this. Any interpretation about these things, which they talk about, that make are still yet in the future, some 2,000 years after they were written, that interpretation is incorrect. You know why I would say that? Because of the context of time. The context says these things have to shortly take place. 2,000 years is not shortly. Okay, are we comfortable with that? Now that raises a lot of questions. And what does he mean? You know, the sun will be darkened and things like this. Well, we'll get to that when we actually study the book. But you have to set the parameters by which you're going to understand it. So Revelation was written about 68, 69. And so shortly is going to be, well, within the next few years. And you notice we've talked about destruction in Jerusalem. And that's where we're going to set another context. And it has to do with the biblical context of the whole Bible in which Revelation sets in. But before we do that, we have some more internal clues that I want you to look at. Internal inside the book itself. First of all, look at chapter 10 and verse 7. Now, some of this language might not mean anything to some of us, and others who have, you know, studied, you know, a lot of the Bible might go, oh yeah, I recognize that. But there's this statement that's kind of curious that when the angel with the little book opens up and we find there's this voice of the seventh angel in verse 7. And you say, what is the seventh angel? We'll get there. But I just want you to listen to what the seventh angel says. When he is about to sound, then the mystery of God is finished. Now, where was this mystery first presented or announced? What does it say in the text? Which he preached to his prophets. Now, does that make you think of the Old Testament or the New Testament? The Old Testament. So this mystery was preached. You can find it where? In the Old Testament. Now, when we think of the mystery, we know that's a New Testament concept about God's plan to save man through Jesus Christ. We're going to expound on that in a little bit. But I just want you to see that the mystery is completed when? When the seventh angel sounds. Now, how many years, if our timeline is correct, this is about 69 AD, how many years since Jesus died, rose from the dead, and went to heaven, the gospel's been preached, and the mystery's been announced? 30, going on 40 years. Well, you might think the mystery's already been finished, and what does this say? That's not the case. It is not yet complete, but it's about to be completed. Well, what does that mean? Well, we're going to have to try to make sense of that. Now look in chapter 22 and verse 10, the end of the book. And that's where the language is. I'm coming quickly. The time is near. It's interesting. Here he tells John, do not seal up the words of this prophecy. All the 22 chapters he just finished giving them, right? Because the time is near. Now, if you look at Daniel chapter 12, and I'll have you read it on your own. It's in your handouts. There, when Daniel's given a prophecy, does anyone have their handouts open to that sheet? We're on page 5 now, right now, or page 4. What does it say? Read Daniel chapter 12, verse 4.
Conceal the words and seal up the book until the time of the end.
All right. Now, why does he tell Daniel to seal it up? Because the events that he's been talking about in the book of Daniel aren't soon to take place. They're going to take place at the time of the end. So when you seal a prophecy, that means it's still way out there in the future. When Jesus tells John not to seal it, what do you know? It's going to happen real soon. Okay, it's another clue to help us understand it can't be 2,000 years later because that's not soon, is it? All right, a couple more, and then we'll look at the greater biblical context. This one is really key, chapter 6, in verse 9 through 11. We're going to see that Jesus has a book with seven seals in it, and he opens each seal, and every time he opens the seal, another event takes place. We'll get there later. But in verse 9, when he breaks the fifth seal, here's what John sees, and he writes down what he sees. I saw underneath the altar, that'd be before the throne of God, souls who have been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they maintain. What would we call these people? What are they?
Martyrs.
Because of their faith, the word of testimony, they died on earth for their faith in Christ. Now, we already talked about this great persecution. Nero had instigated one as well. And Christians are being killed and slaughtered right and left. And here we have all these souls before the throne. And what are they crying out in verse 10? How long, O Lord, holy and true, wilt thou refrain or hold back from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? What are they asking for?
Vengeance.
Because they were murdered on the earth for their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, this has presented a problem for the Christians on the earth, as we pointed out last week. They know that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And they are part of his kingdom, and he's reigning in heaven. The Jews, as we pointed out last week, they're saying, no, you're a bunch of blasphemers. You're a sect, and you ought to be put to death. And who was the chief leader of that effort to begin with? Saul, right? Because he thought they were all a bunch of blasphemous heretics. And the Jews were saying, it's because we are the true children of God. And God dwells with us. And what would they point to as proof that they were the children of God?
Temple.
The temple that was standing in Jerusalem. And so there's this conflict between Christians and the Jews of who represent the kingdom of God. And it seems like that the evidence goes in favor of the Jews. Why? Why?
The temple
and what else? Because all the Christians are being killed right and left. What kind of king is that he can't even take care of his own people? And who are slaughtering them? The Jews and the Romans. But the Jews would also use the Romans to do it. And so they're crying, how long before you avenge, O Lord? Because you are the Lord of Lords. And the answer was given to them, verse 11. They're given a white robe. They're told to wait for a little while longer until the number of those fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, should be completed. In other words, the cup of iniquity, which I'm going to talk about later, was not yet full. You just wait. Okay? Now, also, we already saw last week, there's mention in the book, chapter 7 is verse 14, and John mentions himself, he's a member of the tribulation. But of the great tribulation, there's these souls in chapter 7 that have come out of the great tribulation. Now, that's very significant because in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus said there will be a great tribulation. And what did he say about it? There'll never be anything like it in the past, never in the future. This is the greatest. So if you got the great tribulation mentioned in Matthew 24, and then you have people that are dying because of it, you think it's the same one. Or else, if it's not, we have two great tribulations. Now that's contradictory. So that's a clue. Matthew 24 has something to do with Revelation. So next week, we're going to look at Matthew 24 exclusively. Okay? And you have to understand it if you want to understand Revelation. And you'll understand why once we get through it. All right? And now also in chapter 11, there's a lot of figurative language. And so here we have a mention of a mystical city that's called Sodom in Egypt. Chapter 11, verse 8. here are these two that are killed and their dead bodies lie in the street of the great city, which is mystically called, did your Bible say mystically?
Spiritually,
that's fine. That's probably better. Symbolically is even better. What is it called? Sodom in Egypt. Well, where is this city? Which one is it? He tells us. What does he say? Where our Lord was
crucified.
Was Jesus crucified in Egypt?
No.
Was he crucified in Sodom?
No.
Where was he crucified? Why is it called Egypt and Sodom? What was Sodom? A wicked, terrible city that God destroyed with fire and brimstone. Egypt, the same. He's calling Jerusalem this city name because it is so wicked and abominable itself. But do we know it's the city Jerusalem? Well, yes, because it's where Jesus was crucified. You cannot miss that. So this book has something to do with the great tribulation that's going to take place and has some connection to do with the city of Jerusalem. Now, these are just clues, and they all must shortly take place, all these events. So when you put all these things together, you're going to see a consistent picture that there's only one view that you can understand the book of Revelation about. The last clue is the mention of God's wrath. And we'll read all these, but it's chapter 6, verse 6, 17, chapter 14, 15. There's other places as well. It talks about the great wrath of God. Have you ever heard in the Old Testament, God is presented as a God of judgment and wrath and anger, but the God of the New Testament is a God of love and mercy and compassion? You ever heard that? Now, first, it's not true, okay, because God is a God of loving kindness in the Old Testament. That's his hallmark word that distinguishes who he is. But he's also a God of justice and righteousness, that people pay the consequences of their own choices when they rebel against him. And when you look at the book of Revelation, it is full. It's a message of coming wrath, and the wrath comes from who? God. Well, what about his love? Well, we're going to understand why his wrath, and the thing I would equate it to is just simply this. If one of you came home to find your wife with another man, how would you respond? With kindness and compassion and love? Or would there be a degree of wrath and anger? And would it be justified to have wrath and anger? God has married himself to Israel, his chosen nation. And she has played the harlot consistently. And now he's divorced himself totally from her because he sent his last ambassador to try to win her back, and that was Jesus. And what'd they do to his son? These adulterers killed his own son. Do you think that merits a degree of wrath from God? You say, well, I never looked at it that way. Well, this is going to be central to the theme of the book of Revelation. It's a book of God practicing justice and vengeance for the blood of the apostles and the prophets, including his own son. So, with that being said, any questions or comments so far? Because now we're going to go and look at the whole Bible. And we're going to have, open your eyes to the whole picture of the Bible. And to me, it's fascinating. It's real exciting. But any thoughts or questions real quick? All right. So, let's go back to chapter 10. It's on the board, so you don't have to read it. This is Revelation 10 and verse 7. When the voice of that seventh angel sounds, then we know the mystery of God is finished. That word finished means brought to completion. It's perfected. It's finally culminated. And it's done. All right? That's the word in the Greek. It means that. And he preached this mystery initially to the servants of the prophets. So here's Jesus. If you look back in the Old Testament, you're going to find that God had a plan before the foundation of the world. And so this plan is found in all these passages right here. We're going to look at a couple of them. Someone read Romans 16, verse 25. Dave? And then Jack? Oh, you have a voice? No. Bob, can you read chapter Ephesians 1, 8 through 9? And then who wants to read? Lily? Ephesians 5, or 3. 3 through 5 and 8 and 9. That'd be good. It was God's plan Before the world was even created, he had a plan in his mind to save man. Because in his foreknowledge, in his wisdom, he already knew what man was going to do. But because of his loving kindness, he already had a plan to save them before they even got lost. Isn't that amazing? And this mystery, it's called a mystery because this plan was not revealed to mankind during the Old Testament. They were clueless about what he was doing. There was a reason for that, which we'll discuss briefly. But I want you to know this plan was the blueprint for everything that God did. Every nation that he raised up, for every covenant that he made, it was all because of this plan. If you understand this plan, you understand why we're here, our purpose in life, and why God created the heavens and the earth anyway. All those big questions people want to know, it's found right here. And Revelation fits into this plan. That's what we have to understand. So, Bruce, Romans 16, 25. Oh, Dave.
All right. Sorry.
Scared you, didn't I?
Now, to him that is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept in silence through the times eternal.
The mystery was kept silence. Now it's revealed. And when it's revealed, it's called the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Because mystery doesn't mean you can't know it. It just means it's been hidden and not yet revealed. A good mystery book. You read to the end to find out who did it. Well, in this mystery, who does it? Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Okay? Who is next? I'm sorry. Bobby. Okay, so when you read the gospel, you see God revealing his eternal plan to us, and it's all centered around Jesus, and that results in the church as well, because that's what he came to do, saved us. Now the next one, who is next? Lily, please. Chapter 3, verse 3 through 5. Paul said it was made known to him by revelation. The Holy Spirit told him God's plan. Go ahead. All right, not made known to other generations, but now it's been revealed through the Holy Spirit. And Paul says, when you read, you can know God's plan. That's exciting. You know what God's been up to for these thousands of years. See, it's not like just God said about, at the last moment, I think I'll send my son, you know, to save the world. I don't know if you think that. You say, well, he just, oh, I think I'll do that. And it wasn't even 1,000 years before he did it. He had that plan before he even spoke the world into existence. Do you understand how important Jesus is and the church that he built? It is the culmination, the climax of God's plan. Now, verse 8 and 9, please. That's his job, is to expose the plan to the world. The last one is Colossians chapter 1, verse 25 to 27. Does anyone have that? Marvin.
Of this church, I have made a minister according to the stewardship when God bestowed me on your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is the mystery which had been hidden in the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints.
It was hidden, but now manifested. Chapter 2 and verse 2.
That your hearts may be encouraged, having been knitted together in love, and obtained to the wealth that comes from full assurance and understanding, resulting in the true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Jesus himself.
That you could have true knowledge of the mystery, which is, what does he say? He just names it. It's Jesus. All right. Now we're familiar with the concept of the mystery. Everything in the Old Testament, every nation, every destruction, everything he did had this plan directing his actions. Does that make sense? All right. So everything you read, every prophet that spoke, at the back of that is this agenda to save man through Jesus Christ and establish the church. Now, When we look at that, God initiated this plan through several covenants. Now, covenant is just a promise. A promise made between God and man. Sometimes they're conditional and sometimes they're unconditional. When you are married to each other, is that a covenant? Is it conditional or unconditional? You ever think about that? You promise to what? Be love and be faithful unto death. What if you're unfaithful? Do you break the covenant? It's a conditional covenant. And now there's severity, there's consequences if you break the covenant. Now on this day, they understood when a vassal come in and conquered another people and they became his slaves or his citizens, he expressed to them how great he was, and he says, I'm going to extend a covenant with you, and here are the terms of the covenant. Now, did they really have a choice where they're going to enter into it when they're a conquered people?
No.
But depending on who the person was, it might be a graceful covenant or it might be, you know, one of slavery. But there were conditions of it, and usually there was a blessing and a curse. If you keep the terms of the covenant, this is what's going to happen. But rest assured, the day you break my covenant, here's what's going to happen. Consequences, and that's going to be judgment. Now, we're going to see that exactly how God plays out his covenants with his people. But first, the one is with Abraham. Now, we're not going to read that, but we know that God made an unconditional covenant with him that I'm going to make of you a great nation. It's on your, what page are we on now? Someone tell me. Page 6. It's right there. A great nation, I'll make your name great, and through thy seed,
all nations
of the earth will be blessed. So God makes a promise, said, Abraham, I'm going to make a great nation out of your lineage, and that was fulfilled in the Jewish nation, or the children of Israel, who lived on the land of Canaan, which was a promised land as well. And then he also made a spiritual promise, that through thy seed, which means lineage, or through you, not just Israel will be blessed, but every family of the whole world's going to be blessed. Now, that means that someday your great, 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 if I counted them all, I don't know how many they are, great, 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 great grandchild is going to be born in this world and save the world, and his name will be Jesus. He said, well, how do you know that? Galatians chapter 3, verse 8 through 16 tells us that. That is the fulfillment of that part of the promise. Because God's plan was not just to create a nation of Jews, but it was to preserve the lineage of Abraham so someday Jesus could be born, the great-great-grandson of Abraham. Now, who was in that lineage? A king.
David.
And God made a covenant with David. And what was that covenant? I'm going to set someone on your throne, and they will reign for... And who's he speaking of?
Jesus.
See, everything has to do with Jesus, whether you understand it or not. That's what's moving all this action from God, his mystery. Now, did they understand it? No, because it was a
mystery.
All right? So, they have a covenant then with Israel in Acts chapter 19. That he brings them up out of Egypt. He's already fulfilled the promise to Abraham. They are a great nation. But now God enters into another covenant with them that's separate from the covenant of Abraham. This one's conditional. You need to read Exodus 19 and 20, all the way through 24 on your own. But basically it says, look with great what great power I bore you up out of Egypt on eagle's wings. You were slaves, and remember the 10 plagues and crossing the Red Sea. He says, look what great salvation I've given you. Now, if you obey my word, see, this is how a king would do to a conquered people, tell how great he was and how merciful he was to them. Now, here are the terms of the covenant. If you obey my word, you'll be a kingdom, a chosen people, a people for my own possession. So now they have the chance to be God's special nation. That it's a conditional covenant based on them keeping the word. Then he gives them the Ten Commandments. It's spoken as the commandment of the covenant. And the Ten Commandments of the covenant. And it's not just the Ten Commandments. It's all the associated laws with it that are found in the book of Exodus, repeated in Deuteronomy. Now, the people said, well, after what you did for us, All the Lord has said, we will do. And it was inaugurated with blood. They shed the blood of bulls and goats, sprinkled it on the book of the covenant, and also on the people. And it was ratified, and now they're married to each other, if you would use that language. But as all covenants had in that day, there was a blessing and a curse. So now look with me in Deuteronomy, okay? Deuteronomy 28. Here's where the covenant's repeated again. Moses is about to die. And he gives the blessings and the curse. Chapter 28, verse 1. It should be, if you diligently obey the Lord your God, be careful to do all his commandments, which I command you today, the Lord your God, he will set you high above all the nations of the earth. You'll be a blessed nation. For all these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if, what is it? You obey the Lord your God. So all the way through verse 14, all these blessings. You know how you have a lot of flocks, your crops will always grow, you'll never have famines, you always have water to, in other words, everything's going to be taken care of without exception. But notice 15, but it shall come about if you do not obey the Lord your God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I charge you, that all these curses now will come upon you and overtake you. There'll be famine, there'll be miscarriage, there'll be wars, you'll be taken into captivity. All these things, and the reason is why? They didn't keep the covenant. They didn't obey God. The blessings and the curse. Now, what's this got to do with us? This is a picture of what's going to happen in Jesus as well. Because everything in the Old Testament is a picture of what's going to come. It's all directed by God's eternal plan, and that's who? Jesus and his church. Now, when you look at chapter 28. Notice what happens. He knows that the people are not going to be faithful. Now, how does God know that? His foreknowledge. Is it predestination? Say no. It's foreknowledge. So he knows what's going to happen. So he says, here's what's going to happen. Verse 45. These curses are going to come upon you and overtake you until you're destroyed because you did not obey the Lord your God. They shall, verse 46, be a sign and a wonder. Verse 47, because you did not serve the Lord your God with a glad heart and abundance of all things. Therefore you serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you in hunger and thirst and nakedness and lack of things. He will put you an iron yoke on your neck. That means you'll be what?
Slaves.
Until he has destroyed you. That's the operative word. The Lord will bring a nation against you from afar. What does that mean? Not a neighboring nation, for someone long ways away. From the end of the earth, as the eagle swoops down. The eagle could mean vulture here. What does a vulture sweep down on? Carcasses, and they eat them alive. I mean, dead. It's not alive. All right? As the eagle swoops down, a nation whose language you do not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, who will have no respect for the old, will show no favor to the young, and it shall eat the offspring of your herd. And this goes on and describes the terrible things this nation will do to the children of God because they did not obey him. Verse 53, then you shall eat the offspring of your own body, the flesh of your sons and daughters, whom the Lord your God has given you. There's going to be a siege against you, and the famine is going to be so severe that you're going to end up eating your own children. Then verse 56, the refined and delicate woman among you, who would not venture to set the sole of her foot on the ground for delicateness, that's how he's describing them, and refinement, shall be hostile to her husband. She cherishes and toward her son and daughter. What does that mean, hostile? She wouldn't even put her foot on the dirt lest she get her sole of her foot dirty. But now what is she thinking about doing? What does it mean, hostile to her children? Well, if you don't know, verse 57, and toward her afterbirth, which issues between her legs, and toward her children whom she bears, for she will eat them secretly for lack of anything else during the siege and the distress by which your enemy will oppress you in the towns. What does hostile mean? Cannibalism. How desperate do you get that you eat your own children? Because they've already died. That's the picture here. They already died because of starvation. So rather than just throw them out, you eat their flesh. Now, who's recording this? Jehovah. He's promising this is going to happen. And is it part of the mystery? Say yes. This was prophesied by the prophets, Moses being a prophet. And God's saying in his foreknowledge, this is what's going to happen because there will be a day, even though you say now, yeah, I will obey you, I know you won't. I'm going to give you chance after chance after chance after chance, and finally, that's it. That's it. Your cup of iniquity is full. We'll talk about that in a second. And this is what's going to happen to you. And it's very detailed, isn't it? Can you point to a time in history where these things actually happened? We're going to see next week when Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD, these exact things took place. What do you think Revelation might be about? When it's the wrath of God coming down upon a people because they did not obey him. In fact, they're killing his children. Who might that be, you might think? Well, we'll see. There's other verses. Notice chapter 29. Verse 24, when this happens, all the nations will say, what has the Lord done to this land? Why such great outbursts of anger? And the men will say, because they forsook the covenant. See that? They forsook the covenant. They broke it. And so they incurred the wrath of God. If you read through this, the rest of the book, you're going to see even in the Song of Moses, the same language is there. So here we have the Israelites who were a fulfillment of the promise to Abraham. God makes a covenant with them, and it has a blessing and a curse. But God in the mystery pronounces what's going to happen someday in their future. Now, does anyone understand this in their day?
No.
No, because it's a mystery. All right? What do you think the revelation is? A revealing. We're explaining the final events for this nation. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, let's get to keep on keeping on here. They're going to break my covenant. Chapter 28, we already saw, is that he'll bring a nation from afar. But notice there's hope. Jeremiah 31:31. You need to highlight this in your Bible. That God says, in the midst of all this wrath, behold, the days are coming, I will make a... Now, for a new covenant to take place, what has to happen to the old? You can't have two covenants together. You can't be married to two people at the same time. Are you okay with that? So one covenant's been broken, so God has done away with them. But now he says, I will have a new covenant. And it's different that I will put my law on their heart and I will write it. It won't be written on stone, but it'll be written on your heart. So to become part of God's special nation, if you're a Jew, what did you have to do? One thing. This is not a trick question, but it's an easy answer. To become part of God's chosen nation of Israel, what's the only thing you had to do? No. Huh? Be born. That's it. If you're born a Jew, guess what? You are part of God's special people. The men did have to be circumcised, but did the girls? No. It was just a birth of privilege, wasn't it? But God says the new covenant will be for all people, but it's going to be written where? They have to choose to love me, to serve me from the heart. Not just born into it. It has to come willfully from their heart. Is that a big difference? All right. And so there is part of God's plan. Now, did they understand this in the Old Testament? No, it's speaking of the covenant, though, that we're going to have with Jesus when he said, I will establish my kingdom and I will build my church. That's a direct fulfillment of this prophecy, a new covenant where he speaks to your heart and all nations can become part of it, right? All right. We're out of time. And that's sad because this is the most exciting stuff right here. I'll introduce it, then we'll, next week we'll pick up. Why is God going to destroy the Jews? Is that a fair question? Well, first of all, it's because they broke the covenant. Read with me in Matthew 23. We'll introduce it here, and next week we'll finish it. I think this part is really exciting because it's so revealing. Not because it's exciting because people are going to die. It's just because it's wow, it's just amazing God's plan, and he's so sovereign. And who's going to hold back his plan? No one. He's so sovereign and powerful. If he sets his mind to do something, that's what's going to happen. So in chapter 23, there's these seven woes against the Pharisees, who were the leaders of the Jews, religious leaders. He calls them hypocrites throughout there. But in verse 29, I want you to see that. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous. So they had tombs for Isaiah, Jeremiah, and they honor these great prophets of the Old Testament as though they respect what they said. Now notice what Jesus said. You say, if we had been living the days of the Father, we would have not been partners with them in the shedding of the blood of the prophets. Because all these prophets were killed by the Jews. He said, but we wouldn't have done it. Consequently, verse 31, you bear witness against yourselves that you are sons of the prophets who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of the guilt of your father. See that language, fill up? God never arbitrarily punishes someone or removes a nation to bring another nation in. He only does it when they become so sinful, there's not enough righteous people left to save them. Who is an example of that? Sodom and Gomorrah. What did Abraham ask? If I could find 50 people, will you save it? Yes. 20, 10, yes. Couldn't even find 10. When their cup of iniquity is so full, they're just totally, utterly wicked. He said, that's it. I'm destroying you. So he says, I'm going to fill up the measure of the guilt. How? Verse 33, you brood serpents, you brood of vipers, how shall you escape the sentence of hell? Verse 34, behold, Jesus says, I'm sending you prophets, wise men, scribes. Some of you will kill and crucify. Some of them you will scourge in the synagogues and persecute from city to city. So that upon you, get this, may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on the earth from the righteous blood of Abel, that's from Genesis, all the way to Zechariah, the son of Zechariah, that was current modern events, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. You're going to become guilty of every prophet that was murdered. Why them? He says, this will happen to who? Verse 36. This generation. Why are they going to become guilty of what their fathers did? Way 100 years ago. You know why?
Because they killed God's last prophet, his son.
That's it.
That generation killed Jesus.
It's one thing killing Jeremiah. It's another thing putting the other prophets to death. It's another thing when God sends his son and you murder him. You think there's a little responsibility there, a consequence? He says, you're going to bear the guilt for all those deaths. And chapter 24 of Matthew is going to explain how that's going to happen. The destruction of Jerusalem. So that'll be next week. Thank you very, very, very much.